Thanks for listening in today for our Thursday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we are continuing our study in the book of James. So let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
James is saying there's an unwillingness to listen, quick to speak, unrighteous anger of all moral evils. If we're slow to listen or hear God's word, quick to speak, quick to anger, moral filth is not only our lot, but our destiny. And thus, if we are to benefit from the word, we must get rid of the sins that the word has revealed to us. As you're in the word, it's going to speak to you. We're always there to read the word, to compare it to who we are. And then we confess to God, okay, I'm not measuring up to that. Okay, what do you think that means? It means I have to change, is what that means. Once we have done this, we're ready to receive the implanted word. And now remember, he's talking to people who are already saved. These are Jewish brethren he's talking to here. So when James says, which is able to save your souls, James is talking about saving your soul from the power of sin. Remember, if you've come here long enough, you know that there are three parts to salvation. There's past, there's present, and there's future. And depending on the context in which it's spoken of, you can figure out what is being said here. So the past salvation is when you receive Jesus, you're now saved from the penalty of sin, okay? But now, in the present, we are learning to have power over the presence of sin in our lives. And then the future is that you'll be outside the very presence of sin, okay? So it's past, present, and future. And right now we're dealing with the power of sin, how to have victory over the power of sin. And so that is what James is speaking of here. The implanted word must be received in meekness. You have to have humility when you go to the word of God. You are God, I am not. I'm sitting before you right now. Father, I ask through your Holy Spirit, open my eyes to the wonders of your word. And you humbly go before God and read the word. And as it speaks to you, it's there to measure of how you're doing compared to what God expects of us. This is the crux of what James is speaking of here. And those who receive the implanted word and you're humble and you read what the word of God says and you apply that to your life, you're going to have fruit in your life. It's going to be a very, very fruitful life. And that's why he says in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If you read the word and you don't do what the word says, you're deceiving yourself to thinking that God is pleased with you, that somehow you're advancing the kingdom of God, you're fulfilling your purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're deceiving yourself. It can't happen that way. When you read the word and when you're a doer of the word, that's when you please the Lord, that's when you will fulfill your purpose and you will advance the kingdom of God. And he goes on and he says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer of the word, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. In what he does. We come to the very meat of what James is telling us to do here, and he's exhorting us to be a doer of the word. And if you're not, you're deceiving yourself. God's word is a love story of what God has done for us in sending down his son to die for the sins of mankind. Those who believe this are saved. But if you really want to see change in your life, you have to be a doer of God's word. But if you listen and yet you don't take action from what you heard, then James gives this illustration. It's like in a mirror. Like he's been talking about anger. He's been talking about frustration. He's been talking about these different things. And you can put any sin in there that you want. You could be very impatient. You could have trouble when you drive, that everybody around you is annoying, you know, that person who just cut you off, you know, and you're going, oh, you know, and they cut you off and you go, what are you thinking? And you drive up next to them and you go, you kind of glare them, you don't say anything. And then you go, oh, hey, it's Joey and Shalynn. Hey, how you doing? Hey, love you, man. Oh, man, I hope I didn't glare too hard. I just, you know, and those things happen. And what is God trying to show you? He's going to continue to put you in situations like that so you can apply the word. He's going to continue to do that. So you could be a doer of the word. You got to just back off. And you know what one of the fruits of the Spirit is? Self-control. Lord, I pray for self-control today. Do you think he just gives you self-control when you pray that? Or do you think he puts you in positions to where you can then use self-control? That's what he does. So if you're praying for self-control, you should be prayed up, ready for that day that you're going to need that. And you say, and fill me with the Holy Spirit, Lord, some guy, hey, God bless you, dude. You know, and you're just going, I know it's going to happen. Okay. And then throughout the day, you're going, at the end, you're kind of going, it really wasn't that bad. I believe that God was pleased. That used to really rile me. It doesn't anymore. Because God showed me that that is not good. That's not a way to please God. And so now I understand, and he's changing me. And that's a good thing. That's a great thing. And so he uses this picture, this illustration. It's like you go to the Word of God, and the Word of God is like a mirror. And the mirror is going to show you things that are out of sort. It's kind of like you get up in the morning, you go immediately to the mirror, you kind of notice that your hair's a little disheveled, you know. Oh, I got something in my teeth, you know. You look in the mirror and you go, I need to shave, you know. Mostly that's for men. And so, but if not, do it. Anyway, so it shows you that what needs to be taken care of. If you just look at yourself and just go, huh, and then leave, guess what? You're still a mess. If you go to the Word of God and you read all these things of what you're supposed to be doing and you read all these things of how God wants to change you and you just kind of go, and you leave, then reading did you no good. You're still a mess. Take care of the things that God has just spoken to you. Be a doer of the Word is what he's telling you right here. And so I have a story here. Imagine you're an owner of a business. You need to go away for a while, and so you get your manager and the rest of your employees, and you give them instructions of what to do when you are gone. You also write them letters while you're gone to make sure they understand the instructions you left behind. So you go away, you come back, you walk into the place of business, and there's nobody at the front desk to handle any customers that walk in. You walk down the hall. There's nobody in their offices working. You do hear voices in the break room, and you go in, and there everybody is watching TV. What in the world is going on, you're thinking? They turn around and say, hey, welcome back, boss. And you say, why isn't anyone working? Well, what do you mean? Well, look at this place. You haven't done one thing that I've asked. Didn't you get any of my letters? Oh, letters? Oh, yeah, we got those. As a matter of fact, we got everybody together, and we had a letter study. We even divided all the personnel into small groups, discussed many of the things that you wrote. Some of those things that you told us to do were really interesting. And some here have even memorized parts of those letters. But you're not doing anything. Does that remind you of Bible study? Coming to church? Reading the Word? Because he has sent us some letters? That's great that you've memorized it, but are you doing it? That's his point. And it's very ridiculous. And if we just know it and we're not doing it, he's saying you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. I want you to understand something. There's not one scripture that says you're blessed in what you know. It only says you're blessed in what you do. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, look at this. Here's a man who's doing what he's supposed to do. Here's a person who's doing what he's supposed to do. But the flood still comes. It's not as though you do what God's word says to do and you're being really obedient and everything. And you're not going to have trials and tribulations. You are. The flood does come, but because you are doing what God has called you to do, the stream beat vehemently or hard against that house, could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. When that difficulty passes, you're going to be just fine because you're doing what it is God wants you to do according to his word. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, very hard, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Some of you have great ruin in your life because you do not do the things which God has said to do. That doesn't mean that crisis has hit you and that's why or anything like that. But it's the reason why you're not strong in the Lord is because you're not doing what God has called you to do in the midst of that trial that came. And in the middle of that trial, you still weren't doing what God wanted you to do. And so when the trial is over, yeah, you are wiped out. You're wiped out. Some of us want the blessing of God without doing what is required of us, and that is to be a doer of the word. I've mentioned this before. I come across this attitude all the time. You don't actually say it, but you can just see it in your actions. What you're really saying is that, what's the least amount I can do and still be okie-dokie with God? That is never going to bring about God's blessing, ever, ever. And so those of you who truly are doing God's word and are a doer of the word, when those crises come, when those very difficult times come, guess what? The rest of us are going to see are going to be able to see the goodness of God in your life as you go through that. That testimony is going to be great. When you hear the word of God, when you read the word of God, one of two things usually happens. One, you come away thinking, huh, that was interesting, you know. The second way is that you come away thinking, going, wow, I wonder what it is that God wants me to learn from that. And you meditate on that. And you take away something from that. And you apply it to your life and it changes you. Why does James call the Word of God the perfect law of liberty? This is why. Because when you're a doer of the Word and we obey the Word of God, He sets us free. Even in the Psalms it says, I will walk at liberty for I seek your precepts. Psalm 119:45. It's interesting that Jesus would say in John 8:34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Do you want to have victory from sin? Do you want to have victory and power over your sin? Well, he goes on and he says in John 8:31, he says to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That is such a misquoted verse. All the time, taken by the world, a man will set you free. Actually, the word says that if you abide in my word, if you're a doer of my word and you're a disciple, then guess what? You shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Every disciple is a believer, but not every believer is a disciple. Okay? And a disciple, according to Luke 4, is being like your master. And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you want to be like him. But if you don't, and you just want to be a believer, I'm here to tell you, don't worry, you're going to heaven. But God's moving in your life and seeing his blessing in your life today, you're never going to see that. Your rewards that he wants to give you in heaven, after you live your life, you won't see any of those either. You'll make it there. Kind of like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that you know all his works were burned up, but he made it. You know, I don't want to be that guy. I want to hear from my Lord and say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what I want to hear. But notice what it says, well done, which means what? You have to do something. That's what that means. I do. I believe that a lot of people get up there and the Lord goes, meh. Come on in. I think with some, he's going, right? Come on in. I don't want that. I want well done, good and faithful servant. And again, you would have had to have done something. You have to be a doer of the word. He goes on and he says here in verse 26 and 27. He says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The word religion here in the Greek is threskos. It means worshiping God is what that means. So let's read this again. If anybody thinks that he is worshiping God and does not bridle his tongue, let that resonate for a while. You deceive yourself. And that one's worship of God, useless. Useless. It's crazy. James is going to point out to his, the practicing of God's word, being a doer of God's word, is going to be seen in pure worship of God in three ways. And I have this slide for you right here. Speech, service, and separation from the world. That's how we practice it. Here we are, back to speech again. You know, slow to speak. Here he's talking about, but when you do speak, are you able to bridle the tongue? The word bridle here is a word that means to guide, to hold, and check, speaking of a horse. So James is telling us your tongue is like this powerful beast, like a horse. And unless you bridle it, oh man, it's going to trample all over all sorts of things. People, usually. If you don't bridle your tongue, then your tongue is like this uncontrolled wild horse. And you're deceiving yourself if you think that you're worshiping God. Because you're not. James says you're deceived if you think because you give worship to God one moment and then you trample in a very ungodly fashion on somebody in another. Again, not necessarily swear words. It could be a judging group of words that you've used. Judgment comes out of your mouth all the time. You know, a self-righteous spirit comes out all the time. A harshness. I didn't swear. No, but you're very demeaning. You're very angry. You're very loud. You know? And he says, you have to bridle the tongue. It has to be done. Why speech so much? Why does he hit on that? Because Jesus tells us what comes from the mouth, what? Comes from the heart. There's a problem here. It's always a heart problem. It's always a heart problem. Matthew 15:10 says, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of a mouth defiles a man. Further on down, he says, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. It comes from the heart. So speech really does tell us what's in the heart. What comes out of the mouth reveals what's in the heart. And God constantly puts us in situations where he wants us that sometimes are heavy and something comes out. We thought that was gone a long time ago. But God is just saying, no, I just want you to know it's still there. And so be aware of that. I'm going to read to you from Max Lucado, Because of Bethlehem. This was given to me by my mother-in-law for Christmas. And I started reading it, and this is so... this is so awesome, what I'm about to read you for what we're going over right now. Max Lucado is an amazing author, and he's written many, many books. And if you've come here long enough, you know I've taken out his book from time to time and different books and quoted from him because he's such a wordsmith and he just says things so well. So this is what he has to say. I tried to blame my behavior on the holiday traffic. The Thanksgiving weekend had turned the streets near the shopping mall into a controlled chaos. I tried to blame my misdeeds on my state of mind. I was driving to my in-law's house, having spent most of the day helping to plan a funeral for Denilyn's ever-weakening mother, Denilyn's his wife. I tried to blame my poor reaction on the reckless U-turn made by the teenager. He nearly clipped my bumper. The traffic arrow invited me to make a right turn into the busy avenue. As I did, the teenager made a sudden, unexpected hairpin turn around the median. We nearly shared paint. I honked at him, and I'll confess, my honk was not polite. Excuse me, I'm over here. It was long and strong and demanding. He drove a low-riding, wide-wheeled, two-tone, exhaust-puffing jalopy that dated back to the 80s. It needed a muffler. It also needed a much more mature passenger. As the car accelerated, a long arm came out of the passenger side window and gave me a backhanded one-finger wave. I sped up. Thanks to a traffic light, I was soon side-by-side with the perpetrator. He still had his window down. I lowered mine. He looked up at me. He wore a baseball cap shoved over a mop of black hair. The brim of the cap faced sideways. So did the smirk on his face. You need to watch that wave, son, I said. In an ideal world, he would have apologized. I would have wished him a Merry Christmas. And I wouldn't be telling this story. But the world is not ideal. When I told him to watch that wave, he smirked even more and then said, "Make me." Make me? When was the last time I heard "make me"? Was it middle school? Was it high school? Was it that scuffle after the graduation party? Make me? That's what the teen said. Of course, he was a teen. He didn't have a whisker on him. He was a skinny, floppy-haired, testosterone-laden adolescent who was feeling his oats, riding shotgun in his buddy's muscle car. As for me, I'm a 60-year-old pastor who writes Christian books and speaks at conferences and feels a call to make the world a better place. I should have raised my window at that point, but I didn't. I looked down at him, literally and metaphorically, and said with my own version of a smirk, "Now what did you say?" "Make me," he repeated. The saints in heaven were saying, "Drive away, Lucato." Common sense was urging, "Drive away, Lucato." The better angels of the universe were prompting, "Drive away, Lucato." I didn't listen. The dare of the punk activated the punk inside of me, the punk I haven't seen in decades. I snarled, "Okay, where do you want to go?" His eyes widened to the size of hamburger patties. He couldn't believe I'd said that. I couldn't believe I said that. You can't believe I said that. When he realized I was serious, he became the same. "Let's settle this at the shopping mall." To which he said, "Follow me." What? All of a sudden, I was the expert on where to duke it out. A light turned, I accelerated, in my side view mirror, I could see that the two boys were engaged in a heated exchange. Something like, "What do you think?" "I don't know, what do you think?" "I don't know, he looks pretty crazy." "Yeah, he might have a weapon or something." By the time I reached the next stoplight, they were nowhere to be seen. They must have turned into the parking lot. Boy, was I relieved. I drove the rest of the way to my in-laws' house asking myself, "Did you really just dare a kid to fight? Are you crazy?" I'd like to blame my behavior and my state of mind, the stress of the traffic, the driver who nearly hit my car, or the passenger who pushed my buttons. But I can blame my bizarre behavior on only one thing. The punk inside of me, for a few minutes at a stoplight near a shopping mall, I forgot who I was. And I forgot who the teenager was. In that heated moment, he wasn't someone's son. He wasn't a creation of God. He wasn't a miracle of God. He wasn't fearfully and wonderfully made. He was a disrespectful jerk, and I let him bring out the disrespectful jerk in me. I got to tell you, I read that to my wife a couple times. I kept laughing. If every single guy in here right now can 100% identify with what Max Lucado went through. And as I'm reading the story, I'm thinking, yeah, you know, go teach that little punk that he needs to show a little bit more respect. That's exactly what is going through me as I'm reading this story. This is exactly, by the way, this is exactly what your husbands were thinking when I was reading this story. You know, a little jerk. Oh, I can't believe, yeah, you go get him, Lucado. And I'll, you know, this is what's kind of going through our mind. This is kind of how we're wired. Most of you wives are going, "What's the big deal? Let it go. So he flipped you off. Who cares?" That's what you're thinking. Every guy is going, "I'm going to break that finger." You know, that's what we're thinking, you know. Let
nothing ever separate us. Well, that concludes today's edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Tune in tomorrow as we continue our study in the book of James. If you live in the area of Castle Rock and are looking for a church to call home, be sure to come by and visit with us. We meet Saturdays at 5 p.m. and our Sunday service times are at 9 and 11 a.m. A combined junior and senior high class meets at 5 p.m. on Saturday evenings. On Sunday mornings, high school meets during the 9 a.m. service and the junior high meets at the 11 a.m. service. Our young adults ministry, Arise, meets every Friday at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Castle Rock. Child care is offered for all of our weekend services. Calvary Castle Rock is located right off of I-25 and East Wolfensberger Road, directly behind Jack in the Box and Circle K. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com, or you can download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We are so blessed you've joined us today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.